I don't know how it is with many of you, but there are times in my life, and I know in the lives of a few others, where we are compelled to wonder whether we are right in our views. Possibly the things that make us to feel that way is the smallness of our numbers, for one thing, and perhaps personal problems that are involved in our walk with God that make us to wonder, is God blessing us? Are we really enjoying God's power and blessing as others seem to do? And Satan, it would seem, would use this very definitely to discourage us if we let him. And it seems to me that God has been leading us recently into a study of his devices. And this, I believe, by way of encouragement to our hearts not to grow weary in well-doing or in well-believing. But I do want to try and answer that question which is coming so oftentimes to us in these last days, because the involvement in this truth that we so, we believe to be so precious is involving us perhaps in more trials and more temptations than ordinary. And the reason is obvious when once we understand our position, and if we understand that, then we shall not be so discouraged. But this morning I want to think particularly of three scriptural New Testament books that are so related that if we understand their message and the time of their writing, would confirm us in our faith and in our belief that we hold concerning the matter of right division and the truth concerning the church which is his body. So with just that necessary background, I'd like us for a moment to consider the Epistle to the Hebrews. So you can open it at chapter 1, whether we refer to it or not, it'd be nice to have it open. Hebrews chapter 1, and just a few remarks with regard to this book. In the first place, it was written during the Acts period. Now, for those of you who are not so familiar with that, you remember that after the resurrection of our Lord, the disciples and the apostles ministered into Jerusalem, and not far beyond that, going to Samaria. And then, under the leadership of the apostle Paul, the message was taken out into what was then the known world. My, how that world has increased since that time in its area, and its population, and in its advancement. But this morning, as we stand upon the threshold of men landing upon the moon, I think the world has got a little smaller. In God's great universe, we're now attempting to get outside of our own world. But there was a very limited world in the time of the Apostle Paul, and he had been round that area quite a number of times, as you know, during this ministry covered by the book of the Acts. But the book of Hebrews was written during the early period. There are those who think it was written at a later period, but I think we can dismiss that idea from the very fact that the usefulness of this book would have been lost and so terribly minimized if it was written later. Because if it was written at the end of the Acts period and then a new dispensation comes in, which radically changed the whole picture, as we shall see this morning, I trust, and then this book would have been of little use. But if it was written at the earlier part of the Acts, where Jews, coming into a knowledge of this salvation by grace through faith alone, that is, believing in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as the only means of redemption, salvation, and the gift of eternal life, if this was what they had embraced and they were being attacked upon it, this book would have significance, it would be encouraging to them, it would enable them to hold on their course without fear. So we're going to just look for a moment at this book. What is the purpose of the book of Hebrews? I don't know whether I mentioned this just a moment or two ago, but I'll repeat it if I did. And that is, you'll notice that it is not written to a church. Now, this is the exception to Paul's habit. He wrote to a church or to churches. And nearly every one of them, with the exception of the pastoral epistles, where he writes to individual men such as Timothy and Titus, he addresses his letters to churches. But this one is not to churches, but to, and here's another exception, to a peculiar people, a peculiar nation. It's a letter to the Hebrews. I smile as I think of it. How many times I've read this book, how many times I've allowed this book to govern my doctrinal beliefs, when all the time it was written not to me as a Gentile, but to Hebrews. And yet today this book is taken, and its injunction and its messages are taken as if they applied to us of this dispensation. I say applied or interpreted to us. Of course its messages are interesting and valuable, invaluable to us as far as the message that it has. But primarily, let us believe this, that primarily the book of Hebrews was written to those people with regard to a peculiar situation that confronted them as a people belonging to the Jewish nation. Now, what is the point? Well, we understand the purpose of the book, but we'll understand much of its writing. So what is the purpose of Hebrews? I believe it's simply this, to offset the Judaistic pressure that was being brought upon these people who were Jews, but had embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the pressure was this, for these Christians or believers to return to Judaism. They were being assailed on every hand that they were becoming heretics, that they were losing their hope of salvation, that they were defying God's law given to Moses by embracing this Messiah, the Christ. Now remember that this is peculiar in these three books that we're going to take up in conjunction with one another this morning. It was opposition, not by the world. It was opposition, not by the then church. It was an opposition by Jews. Jews against Jews, seeking to bring them back into Judaism, pure and simple. So as you start off this book, you find that the writer to the Hebrews, some believe that it wasn't Paul. I believe that it was because of internal evidence. He begins a masterful defense of this one whom they have embraced as their Savior. First of all, he would tell you that he was in chapter 1 for a minute, that this one... Now, let's read chapter 1, verses 1 on. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, you'll notice he doesn't introduce Jesus as the Son right off. He just leaves this open. He says he has spoken unto us now by his Son. And in the Greek it's more emphatic because it means he has spoken in Son, which makes poor English. It makes difficult reading or saying in English. But what it means is this. Whilst he spake by the prophet, God was actually in Son. In other words, God was the Son. And the Son was God. And it's God that is speaking now. Not through human agency, but by himself through his beloved Son. Now you'll go on a little later to reveal that Son more fully, but he said something about him. Whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So what do we have in those three verses but this marvelous thought? First of all, the Son. Secondly, the Son has come. Thirdly, the Son has died and made expiation for sin and is gone back into the glory to sit down at the right hand of the Father. There is the gospel in a nutshell. But then he goes on from that point to show you something. Being made so much better than the angels. And this is the key verse, as it were, or the key word to this book, better. And I cannot take the time this morning to go through the book of Hebrews as much as I'd love to, but the key word is better. He was better than angels. He was better than Moses, and Moses was their great leader whom they revered. He was better than their ordinances, their sacrifices. He was better than their high priest. He was better than everything that Judaism embraced, better than all the ordinances, and better than everything else. So they were losing nothing by embracing Christ. That's the message. And these people were seeking to bring these young believers back under the pale of Judaism and under the law and under the ordinances, which Paul says in this book were now passing away because they were obsolete with the new covenant that had been brought in. So Jesus was better than the old covenant. And you remember that Jesus says, with regard to his own death, this blood at the last Passover that he partook of with his disciples, says, this is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins. This is the blood of the new covenant. So here's the book, and the keynote to the book is in chapter 6 and verse 1. So I want you to turn to that for a moment. Because here, after having summed up all these things that I've mentioned hurriedly today, of which Christ was so much superior and better, therefore, leaving the principles or the elements of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now there's the urgency. Let us go on unto perfection. Now this again, I say, was written to Hebrews who had come out from Judaism, who had come out from under the law, had embraced Christ as their Messiah and Savior. Now he says, go on to full growth, go on to maturity. And the rest of the book is only a development of what we've already stated. Now let's turn for a moment to the book of Galatians. I think we have to turn back for that. The book of Galatians. Here is another aspect of something that is necessary for us to understand if we're going to get the right perspective here. Again, as we saw last Sunday, the book of Galatians was written early in the Acts period. But the emphasis is different to that of Hebrews. Remember, Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians or Jewish believers. Now, in Galatians, we find that the purpose of the book is somewhat different, although the underlying theme and the problem is the same, but it has a different outlook. Whereas Hebrews was written to offset Judaistic pressure against the Jews themselves, now in this book, Paul is defending the Gentile believers from the Jewish believer. And it's a strange situation. In Hebrews, it's the Jewish people who are unregenerate that are seeking to bring the Jew that is regenerate back into the fold. Do I make that clear? Now, in the case of Galatians, it's the Jewish believer who is seeking to bring the Gentile believer back under Judaism. You must be circumcised and keep the law if you would be saved. So the problem is a little different, but basically it's the same difficulty. Coming back under the law. And if you read through that Galatian letter and studied as we did in part last week, then you'll understand that this was so. The book of Galatians, as we saw last week, is the book of liberty. In chapter 1 and verse 3 or 4, we read of Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. Now there it is very clear that he was sent to deliver us from our sins, and surely that is a liberty. When once we have been saved and rescued from our sins, that is freedom indeed. The second thing there that is mentioned is that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That's the second thing that he brings to light. Now then, there are other freedoms that he mentioned, which I cannot go into this morning. If you want to see what they were, I recommend a tape recording of last Sunday's message for that purpose. Now then, we go on then this morning from this point. Let's look for a moment at chapter 2 of Galatians, verses 11 to 14. This will give us the basic idea that was bothering the apostle and caused him to go up to Jerusalem to settle the problem. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I was put into the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Let me say that means really that he fellowshipped with the Gentiles, not only to eat physical food, but to fellowship with the Gentiles. But when they were come, that is, these who came from James, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away by their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, and so on. Now you'll notice that there's the problem there. Peter has proved to be a coward. Now, I'd just like to make this insertion here, because so many dear people have seen Peter so filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that from then on he was a different man entirely. But not so. Here, he has reneged, is that the word to use? He has gone back on his faith. He has already dealt with the situation of Cornelius, a Gentile whom God has opened the eyes of that man and the eyes of Peter through that man, that God is no respecter of persons. But now that these people from Jerusalem, these believing Jews who have come from James with the idea of trying to convince them that they need to keep the law, Peter withdraws from the fellowship of Gentiles. This is a funny church, isn't it? Is that what we believe the church to be today, where there's all one in Christ, where there's no difference between Jew and Gentile? Paul teaches that in this book, but they're making the distinction. And so Peter has to be rebuked now here's an interesting thing, for his dissimulation. Look at verse 13 again. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, the word dissimulation in the Greek is hypokrisis. And hypo, we change that to hypo, so that we get the word hypocrite. Dissimulation in this verse means hypocrisy. And it was hypocrisy on the part of Peter and those that went with him, separating themselves from the Gentile believers because of those that came down from Jerusalem. He was creating a dissension within the Galatian church or churches by his going back. So the whole issue here, if you could go back in this chapter 2, you could see that the whole situation was brought up where there was a problem existing between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers in this Galatian area because of those who were seeking to bring the believer of the Gentile back under the law and the keeping of the rite of circumcision. It's a tremendous thing. So much so that I want to read a little more that will show the height and the intensity of this problem. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 2 of Galatians. 14 years afterwards, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them. Now, I believe it's important enough for you to underline it in your Bible if you're given to study, and to communicate unto them that gospel, or the gospel, it's the definite article here, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Why was it necessary, for instance, for Paul to have to take a journey from Galatia back to Jerusalem to speak about the gospel that had been committed to him and explain it to those in Jerusalem if the gospel was exactly the same? I had to explain that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately unto them which were of reputation, which simply means the apostles and the elders of the church at Jerusalem, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This was the issue. And I verily believe that Paul had taken Titus up to Jerusalem as a test case. The test case is circumcision. Shall the Gentile submit himself to this Jewish rite? And he takes Titus along, I believe, to put this up as a demonstration. See what they do about Titus. If they feel that this issue is as involved as they want to make out, and that it should be that Gentiles ought to be circumcised, well, here you are, deal with Titus. Show us what you're going to do with this man. He's a Greek. He's a believer. Now, what is it? Now, notice what it says. But neither Titus, not even Titus is the original, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. Here's that word liberty again that goes through this whole book. That they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you, Galatians. So you see, it was a serious issue. Now I'm going to ask you to go back again into the book. You say you're doing it backwards. I am. But this brings out what Paul is getting at. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, and then in brackets, in parentheses, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now we go down a little further, and I want you to notice in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now let me ask you, is it serious? Was it serious to the Apostle Paul that he could say, in his own language, if anybody preaches another gospel than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. Let him come under the curse of God. And to come under the curse of God certainly meant no salvation. Paul was standing up for this gospel of the grace of God, which included the Gentiles, and they were trying to pervert this gospel by preaching a different gospel. Now he goes on to say, in verse 9, and we say before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be anathema. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man, neither received I it of man. Now that includes the 12 that were up at Jerusalem, these who were somewhat in the church. He said, I didn't receive it of them, I didn't receive it of any man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is claiming that this gospel which he preached among the Gentiles was direct from the Lord Jesus himself. Such was his claim. Now, under such a matter as that, he said, I'm not going to yield this thing. I'm not going to give up this fight. I'm fighting now for the liberty of these Gentiles who before this gospel was preached. Now turn to Ephesians 2 and see what was their condition. Well, I read it to you. Ephesians 2:11. Remember, therefore, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Do you see the conflict here? Paul, even in Ephesians, during this different administration, looks back and he sees the conflict. He says, you were once Gentiles in the flesh, and you were named by the Hebrews the uncircumcision. You see what a thing it was, that the whole of the Gentile world were branded religiously as the uncircumcision. By whom? The circumcision made in the flesh, by hand. And now he goes on to say that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's what you were. Now Paul says to these Galatians, this is what you were before this gospel was preached unto you. Now, do you want to go back to the weak and beggarly elements of this Judaistic philosophy, which is now passé, which is now passed away, because Christ has come and himself became the end of the law to them that believe? So this is the book of Galatians. And the opposition was Jewish believers to the Gentiles who had come into this glorious freedom, yet without submitting themselves to the rites of the Jewish faith. Now, what is the keynote to this book? Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. And this is remarkable when you look at it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, listen, beloved. The law was given by Moses at the mediation of angels and was given to the Jewish people by God himself through Moses and the disposition of angels. It was right, it was proper, it was the only way for the Jew to come into the presence of God. Now Paul is calling it what? The yoke of bondage. How things have changed. The yoke of bondage. Free from the Lord, all happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. That was the great statement of Paul, because he goes on to say, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. Now listen to the argument here. This is only one thing, but it stands for much. I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is debtor to do the whole law. So circumcision stands for the whole law, the keeping of the whole law. Now verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Now do you see the point, beloved? During the Acts period, a transition period of time, you've got two tremendous problems or conflicts that bothered the church. The first was that the Jewish believer was bothered by his unconverted Jewish compatriot to come back into the fold. The Gentile believer who had received Christ as his Savior was bothered by the Jewish believer who wanted to put him under the law. And that brings me to this point. Will you come to chapter 2 of Galatians and see something more? I know this is overlooked by many. There are some who see no difference, but I see a great difference. Verse 7 of chapter 2. Oh, I'd like to read verse 6, because there's a little irony in this. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's persons. Now these somewhat was Peter, James, and John, and the brethren up there at Jerusalem. He calls them somewhat. And he said, it don't matter to me about them. God doesn't accept any man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise. Oh, beloved, I'd like to teach this book of Galatians right now. There's so much in it. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel... Now, there's one little important word here. Is it the gospel to the uncircumcision, or is it the gospel of the uncircumcision? But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter, now I submit to you that this is two aspects of the gospel. One aspect dealing with the Gentile, the uncircumcision. The other aspect dealing with the circumcised, the Jew. And it was for this occasion that Paul goes up to Jerusalem and explains to them that gospel which was committed unto me, says he. Oh, is it clear? This is the problem. You see, the Jew was still keeping the law, and you can follow this through by going to Acts 15, and seeing the council at Jerusalem there settling this issue. This is the time when Paul goes up to Jerusalem in Acts 15. And as a result of it all, he simply sends out an edict to the Gentile world or the Gentile churches by the hand of messengers that we do not place you under the law, but we want you to abstain from fornication and from things offered to idols and things strangled and so forth. And you can read it in the 15th of Acts. But as far as the law-keeping and the circumcision-keeping, they were not put under that obligation. But the Jews went on during that period, because of its transition aspect, as to keeping that gospel of the circumcision. And so we find that this was so. Now, I just want to refer to one thing more before we leave these two epistles, because of teaching found therein, and then make the contrast when we come to Ephesians. Will you turn with me then to Galatians 4, 25 and 26. Galatians 4, 25 and 26. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now here is referring to an allegory, verse 24. And he takes Jerusalem, the earthly city, to represent Judaism. He takes the new Jerusalem, the one which is above, to represent the new covenant and the new faith. Now then, will you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, 10 to 16. Chapter 11, 10 to 16 of Hebrews. He's speaking here of Isaac and Jacob and of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now we can omit verses 11 and 12 and go on to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, look at those two words, but now, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, isn't it remarkable, beloved, that of all the books in the New Testament, Hebrews and Galatians, the two that we have been studying, make reference to it. During the Acts period, those who believed in Christ as their Messiah had this new heavenly Jerusalem as their goal. And when you come over to the book of Revelation, which is again a purely Jewish book, you get the new Jerusalem mentioned in detail in chapter 21. I say that's significant in the light of what I want to now go into, and I've got 5 minutes in which to do it. Ephesians. I read from the second chapter of that book, which illustrated somewhat the position of the Gentiles, but we should have gone on with the rest. Well, we did take the change that came, how that they were now made one with the Jewish brethren. What is the purpose of this book? Now, there is no defense in this book at all of one error or the opposition to one error or another. It's a plain teaching, and it's this, that the purpose of the book is to bring believers into this new position in Christ brought about by this new dispensation. And furthermore, it's illustrated for us in chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to read the preceding verses because they are necessary. Starting with verse 6. He says that the Gentiles, now notice the whole book is emphasizing the Gentiles. And I'm going to just break in for a moment. Notice Hebrews. What was it written to? The Hebrews. Notice the book of Galatians, Jews and Gentiles. Now when you come onto the book of Ephesians, it's Gentiles, Gentiles, Gentiles. I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. This is a mystery that's for you Gentiles. You see the progression here, the development here. Now we're dealing with Gentiles. Where's the Jew? Well, the Jew has been put aside at Acts 28. Or shall we say more definitely at Acts, a little later, at AD 70, when Jerusalem was taken and the whole nation was scattered and they became Loamite. There's no message for the Jew except they become. Now here's the funny thing. In the Acts period, the Jews wanted the Gentiles to become like they were. Now in this new dispensation, the Jew has to become like a Gentile. He's got to lose his Jewish identity, even as the Gentile has to lose his Gentile identity, for now Jew and Gentile, the division is gone, the distinctions are no longer, they are all one in Christ Jesus, and there is no more a division among them. Now then, come into verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ, by the gospel. And so many people stop there. But that isn't what Paul wrote. He says, by Christ, in Christ, by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me for the effectual work of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Hebrews, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now listen, do you remember what happened during the Acts period? All the way through the Acts period, Paul's custom was this, that whatever city he went to on the Sabbath day, he went to the Jew first. Now the Jew isn't here. And it's you Gentiles. I've been given this message to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see. Now, the word men is in italics. You don't need it. To make all see what is the dispensation of a mystery. If you're bothered by the word fellowship, it's a mistranslation between two Greek words that are so much alike that I don't wonder that they made a mistake. It's oikonomia here, the word fellowship. That we have here is, strictly speaking, the word for dispensation. To make all see what is the dispensation of the secret, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden, God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto all principalities and powers in the heavens might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now the point is this, Paul says, I'm preaching to the Gentiles that all of them may see what is this dispensation that has been committed unto me. So here is the purpose of the book, to make known this dispensation of the mystery. Now, going back into this book again for a moment, he mentions this secret and tells you what it is. The secret is the church, which is his body, and that means that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Now, there's something else that is mentioned in this book that you don't find anywhere else in the Bible. And that is the expression in heavenly places. Go back to chapter 1. I haven't time to go into this, but I want you to look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, or every spiritual blessing, in the heavenly places in Christ. 5 times this word is found in this book and nowhere else. It's unique. It belongs to this calling. That's why I'm saying, are we right? Need we be fearful? Here I've sought to show you this morning the tremendous distinction between the Acts and the Ephesian letter. Here he's speaking about a sphere that is our hope. Our hope is not on the earth when Jesus comes to reign. Our hope is not in the New Jerusalem when he catches up his saints who have believed on him during the Acts period. Our hope is to be where he is. We have been raised together with him. We have been made to sit together with him in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2:6. That's our hope. And it's distinct from all that has gone before. Now then, here's something else. There are adversaries in the book of Ephesians. There are adversaries just as there were in Galatians and in Hebrews, but they're of a different kind. They're no longer human beings. They are principalities and powers. They are spiritual intelligences. They are evil spirits who are energizing. I read it again to you. Oh, no, I didn't. Chapter 2 again of Ephesians. It begins off by saying, of you Gentiles, in time past ye walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And such was your situation. Now you've been delivered from these principalities and powers. They no longer need control your life. And you've still got the book of Galatians as the liberty from these. We've been delivered from them. But now these have become our enemies. And in chapter 6:12, which you know so well, is we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our contention is not here with men and women, whether they be religious leaders or not. It doesn't matter. We're not really primarily concerned with it. Our opposition is coming from principalities and powers, the world rulers of this darkness. So there's a tremendous difference between Hebrews and Galatians and this book of Ephesians. And again, as we had a keynote in those other two books, so do we have here in verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. To walk worthy. That's the situation. And then if you go over to chapter 6:12, which I already quoted, I'd like to go beyond that a little. And it is this. I'll read verse 12 again and go on. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Wherefore, you wonder what these two words, wherefore and therefore. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And here's the key. And having done all, to stand. And so, beloved, you and I need to take these exhortations to heart this morning. Our position, I believe, is a strong one. I believe we are in harmony with the will and word of God when we say that we are living in a different dispensation to those who lived in the Acts period, and that we are living in the dispensation of the secret, and that the whole conditions concerning this have changed. And so we're under no obligation to keep the law or any of these things. We have been set free from them to walk in newness of life with Him. May God grant that we shall be strengthened in our position and see that we have something that if Galatians have been asked to stand fast in their liberty, we should be able to rejoice in our liberty. Shall we pray? Now, our Father, we commit this word to Thee and pray that Thou would bless it to Thee. Sanctifying of our hearts, of the establishing of them more fully in the wonderful calling that Thou hast called us with, and that in the days to come we may be strengthened indeed to walk in these hours and days of darkness, knowing that Thou hast set us free, and that we are not under bondage to any man, or to any ordinance, to any ceremony, but we walk as unto Thee. We ask it in Christ's name, and for Thy glory. Amen.